look forward to if you come to the cantata. So please do that. Bring a friend, invite others to hear that beautiful music, and you'll have an enjoyable day, I can guarantee you. Well, good morning. It's good to see you all again today. It's been a week since I've seen some of you, and some of you I see more often. And for you, I'm sorry to you, but that's the way it is. Now, a couple things I want to mention. This week, of course, is Prime Timers. Now, I read in here that Prime Timers is going to have meatloaf, which breaks my heart because I'm not going to be there. So, anyway, Prime Timers, and if you're going to be a part of that, please let Donna know so that she can make your half a pound of meatloaf. That's about how much I eat. I don't know about y'all, but about half a pound is good. This next Sunday, if you'll remember, there's a potluck to sign up for. After church next Sunday, we'll be having a potluck. Don't forget to sign up for that so that we know what's coming, who's coming, what they're bringing, and have a better idea of the menu and how we'll be able to adjust that for what we need. Hi, folks here on Zoom. I haven't said hi to you for a while. Good to have you with us. God bless you. We're glad you're with us this day. And the same way with you, we're awful glad you're with us today. You know, we remember, I was thinking about some of the things we talked about. It's yesterday I had the men sing a chorus there during the men's breakfast. I always like to have them sing. So we sang. I was surprised that none of them hardly, except me and Steve Utsi, knew the song we was going to sing. They was unfamiliar with it, which, you know, I think of all the songs we sang as a kid in church, the hymns that we sang. You probably remember them, Bringing in the Cheese. Remember Bringing in the Cheese? We brought in a lot of, and I didn't know what up yonder was, but I knew when the roll was called, be called up yonder, I was going to be there. So whatever that yonder was, okay. And then remember the one about the little stuffed animal? Yeah, you guys remember this one, Gladly the Cross-Eyed Bear? Okay. Anyway, we had, we had these songs that we sang over and over, and when we share our relationship with Jesus, you know, sometimes we get to things that people don't really know, they don't understand. We use terms, maybe you don't, but terms like regeneration or salvation or sanctification or baptism. And to the unchurched, that's kind of like, what are you talking about? You know? Well, I thought it might be simpler if we just thought about the old song we used to sing as kid. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. You know, if we keep it simple, keep it true, and keep it on Jesus, we can't go wrong, can we?
Amen.
When we share it. So I thought, you know what? Why don't we just sing that together before we get started? Jesus loves me.
Jesus loves me. This I know.
Jesus, we invite you to do that before you leave here today. God bless you.
Let's follow that theme. Since Jesus came into my heart, let's stand, shall we?
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I shall go there to dwell in that city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart, and I'm happy, so happy as onward I go. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Alleluia. Alleluia. For the Lord God Almighty reigns. For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Alleluia. Alleluia. For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Alleluia, holy, holy, are you Lord God Almighty? Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb, you are holy. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb, and that's it. That's the truth. That's the fact. Isn't that encouraging this morning?
When I survey the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and more content on all my ground.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. Have a good week this week. Oh, we got a yes. One person. That's 1% a good week. That's good. That's the 1%. Any praises this week? What God has done? Answer to prayers? Okay, Sandy. Then Steve.
I have to say yes to his question. Did you have a busy week? Yes, I had a very busy week. Yesterday, I said on the prayer chain that my mother was taken to the hospital because they told us she had fallen and hit her head. So that was a great concern for brain bleed and that kind of thing. So my brother went to the hospital first, and he didn't call me. I don't know why, but he didn't call me, and found out that she didn't fall and hit her head. She just slid off a seat and really didn't hurt herself. But they take him in anyway to check him out. So anyway, that was an answer to prayer because everyone was praying for Mom, and I appreciate all your prayers, but she's fine and back to her place again, doing well. So thank you.
I have a friend, an old high school friend. His name's Dan, who lives in Florida, who's had a tough row to hoe, as the farmers used to say. It's been about 6 months now, but he started off with colon cancer, and they were able to remove that. But about a week or so later, the sutures came loose, so then, you know, body waste got into a system and created septic shock. Well, when the surgeons were trying to make that repair, he died on the operating table, but they were able to bring him back. Then, after that, he had a stroke, and then due to poor circulation in the system, he lost all 10 toes. But he's on a feeding tube and dialysis for quite some time. But through this, his older sister, was by his side, and she was a Christian, and through this ordeal, he found the Lord. And the last few weeks now, he's able to get off the feeding tube and was able to get off of dialysis, and he's in rehab now. So I just thank you for your prayers, and I pray that you continue to pray for him because he's still got a ways to go. So again, thank you.
Alexa. Alexa, share for us this morning.
Oh, I guess I can do that. My health has been very trying, and 2 weeks ago I was worried about a doctor's appointment with a new surgeon, and God was with me, and the appointment went really well. I found out she's willing to do a surgery on me, and I was worried, like, timing of when it would happen, but this Friday I was able to get it scheduled, not where I want it or when I want it to happen, but I'm happy that it's able to happen. So good.
Good morning, church. I have an update and a praise on my friend Randy. He's home. He's recovering. He's got a lot of things ahead of him to look forward to, like occupational and speech therapy, but he's coming right along. But out of all of that, the three horrible weeks, he is back at church. So my prayers were answered. Thank you, Jesus. And if anybody's wondering, that thing that showed up on my door has not come back.
You all could find it in your hearts to say a prayer for Mike Wilder. John worked with him for
a good while.
He was also a diabetic, and he lived by himself. He was on dialysis, then came off. Then he had to go back on, and then they found him dead at home. His brother, family members tried to reach out, and they weren't able to reach him, and he passed away. So we're going to keep him in our hearts. Thank you.
I want to praise God this morning, and with my ankle being twisted last week and just could barely even put it down on the floor. He had a long step on it. And how we need to do our part, too. You know, I had to ice it and had to elevate it to keep it going. And by Friday, I was able to at least put a little bit of pressure on it, and I started walking without with a cane, without having it swell up again. So, I just thank God for that, and thank God for my sisters that insisted that I go to emergency room on Sunday. So it's like my mom was really worried about it anyways. But I thank you for all your prayers.
Morning. Thank you all for the cards, visits, and appreciate it. And it's a long 3 months. And Jeff Burns is a good cook, but I want to thank my special nurse, Chris, for looking after me. It's good to be back. Thank you.
Our daughter, Lauren, her stomach stuff has taken a turn for the worse, unfortunately. So she has a test this Wednesday, a test later in the month, and then a procedure that they're going to try again April 10th at the Cleveland Clinic.
Okay.
I had to share a great experience I had this week. I think I've shared that most of my students, about 95% probably, are Muslim, but about 5% are Hispanic, and I wear my cross every day. And this week we had a dress for different reasons theme through the week, and I have no idea what diversity has to do with reading, but it was dress your culture. So I wore our Christ Life and Christ Fellowship shirt with, you know, like the big huge cross on it. That's my culture. I'm a Christian. And this one little girl, sweet little girl, Anna, in second grade, as she was going to class, she saw me there in the library, and I guess she really noticed that big cross. She goes, "Do you go to church?" And I said, "Yes." And she goes, "Would you pray for me? My throat hurts." So I said, "You want to pray right now?" And she says, "Yeah." So I welcomed her into the library, and we were alone. It would not be appropriate for me to do this in the middle of a class, but we were alone, and I was sitting down, and so we put our arms around each other, and I prayed out loud to Jesus, and so it felt so good to be able to do that for somebody and with somebody, and, you know, and prayed, you know, that he would work on her throat. And I also said, and, you know, if it's really bad and she needs to get to the doctor, let her parents know and all that, you know. And then she went on to class a little bit later as she's going by with her class somewhere. She goes, "Thanks for praying for me, Miss Edger." And I said, "Anytime," you know. So that was, I just felt honored that she felt comfortable enough to come to me, you know, and it was a blessing to be able to do that. And then later there were a couple little fifth grade Muslim girls that came in, and on my traditional teacher's calendar, where you mark every day with, you know, I've got all the holidays in March, including Good Friday and Easter. I have Ramadan for them, and I have daylight savings time and first day of spring and all that. But I've gotten a lot of questions about what's Good Friday, and I've tried to explain the best I can for whatever, but this, the one little girl, they were asking me, like, "Do you believe in God and Jesus and all that?" Yeah, that's kind of a package deal, whatever. And I was trying to explain the best I could. And God brought up Good Friday, and I said, "Well, that's, you know, when they crucified him on the cross and whatever." And the one little girl says, "Well, the Quran says that that didn't really happen." And she's right. The Quran says that. The Quran claims that it wasn't really Jesus. He got somebody that looks like him to pretend to do it or whatever. And luckily, I've studied a little bit. I took a course, Introduction to the Quran, so I knew enough to say, yes, that's what the Quran says, but the Bible explains that there were tons of witnesses and everything, you know. And I did go on. God gave me the words to go on. I said, now, to be fair to Muhammad, I said, it had not yet been translated into Arabic at the time he was alive, so he couldn't have read it in his language, even if he knew how to read or write. And I made the point to them, the Quran even says he was unlettered, meaning he couldn't read or write anyway. But I tried to deal with the truth, but be some balance and not just say, well, you're wrong or whatever, because she was right in what she said. That's what the Quran said. But I said, well, you know, if he could have read the Bible, he would have had the whole truth, whatever. So anyway, I just love that the one little girl came to me for prayer, and any opportunity I have to witness, I try within the lines that I have to watch, you know. So, but anyway.
Okay, let's pray this morning. Lord, thank you for being with us today. Lord, thank you for these answers to prayer that we've heard, things that are happening. Thank you for those that have been sick and had the opportunity to go to the doctor and find health. And pray for recovery of those who are still recovering. I think of Pat McAvoy, who's recovering, Lord, and Bob, who's not been well, and those who are not here this morning that may be sick. Pray for those who are away. Think of our students. Think of our friends. Think of those who may be working today and all those who couldn't be here this morning. But we pray you be with us this morning as we take communion, Lord, as we worship you this morning, as we sing, as we look to your word. Help us, Lord, as we have our fellowship together to not just keep things in church, Lord, but be able to go out into the world like Cindy talked about and share with people about what we know about you that they may find you. So, Lord, help us to speak the truth in love, but help us to be persistent and not be shy to share what you want for us to share to other people. So guide and direct us this morning, Lord, and in your name we pray, amen. We'll have communion in just a few minutes here as they're finishing up the offering. So, okay, if the ushers want to come forward. You have the option of having bread or the cup with the bread or just the juice. So you have some options this morning. Thank you.
If you look in the Bible, you see it was the night Jesus was betrayed. He took the bread and he broke it. And he tells them, eat before you come. This wasn't for a meal. This wasn't be a meal. This would be a symbol of what was going to happen to him. So he took the bread. He broke it. I always like breaking the bread because you can see that it's broken. You see it's not even, right? When something breaks, it's not usually broken even, but it's broken. A lot of times there's pain involved. So he talked about his body being broken for us. So he took the bread and broke it, passed it around, said, take, eat. Do this in remembrance of me. So as we take the bread, let's eat, remembering that Christ's body was broken for us. Took the cup and said, this is the blood of the new covenant. Take and drink this in remembrance of me. So let's drink, remembering that Christ's blood was shed for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for us, coming down from heaven to live as a human, to go through all the trials and struggles that we went through, but yet sinless, being the perfect lamb, that you were sacrificed for our sins, for the things that we did wrong, so that we may have a way to heaven, Lord, through you. We know other religious leaders, Lord, their bodies are in the grave, but yours is risen with a new body in heaven, and you're going to come back someday and take us with you. Pray be with us this morning, Lord. Guide and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen. Flew her all the way in from Galloway this morning to perform that song for us. Be in John chapter 3 again this morning. Starting verse 22, we'll be there. So, starts out and says, after this. So you're thinking, well, what does after this mean? After Jesus finished talking to Nicodemus, Jesus and his disciples went out to Judea to the countryside where they spent time, and they baptized. So when you see this part, you see Jesus and you say, Jesus spent time with his disciples, didn't he? He spent time with them. They baptized, but he spent time with them. He wasn't just the leader who never talked to people. He was there with them who spent time. He probably talked about his mission, what his mission was, what they were going to be doing, shared his heart with them, how he felt about the people. And then he probably taught them about how they're going to make disciples, how they need to carry on when he wouldn't be there someday, how they could carry on and what they should be doing when he was gone. We don't know how many people found out about where Jesus was, but he was baptizing them. It was an outward sign of an inward work. That's what we talk about baptism. Baptism is not changing you, but it's an outward sign that you're saved and you want people to know your witness. That's why we baptize and have a public witness to our faith. It says in verse 23, now John was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water. The people were coming and being baptized, and this was before John was put into prison. So John the Baptist was baptizing as well, which is probably why he's called the Baptist, because he was baptizing, right? So John the Baptist. Because it was his practice to baptize those who responded to the message he proclaimed and sincerely repented of their sins. So he would say, you know, the end is coming, basically, and need to repent of your sins and be baptized. So the baptized was their public witness, saying, yes, I've repented of my sins, so I want to be baptized. And he baptized there, it says, because there was plenty of water. So he was in a region, there probably wasn't much water around, but here there was a lot of water, so people came, and that's where he baptized them. Here's the amazing part, you know, there were no flyers. Baptism today, right? No newspapers, no radio announcements, no texts, right? None of that stuff was going on. No newspaper ads or TV or radio, no broadcast. It was word of mouth and the Holy Spirit moving people to come, knowing that God was there. When we had the movements at the universities, people just came. They felt the Holy Spirit was there, and they just came from all over the place, didn't they? And spent time there for days and days and days because the Holy Spirit moved people. So they were coming to repent. They were convicted by the Holy Spirit that they needed God in their life, and they came there as a result of their faith. And it doesn't say, but I think there were more than a few people there. Could have been hundreds. We don't know. Could have been thousands. We have no idea. But there were people there baptizing. So they're baptizing. It was a bigger event, I think, than we probably know. It just doesn't tell us numbers because it wasn't the important part. The numbers weren't the important part. The important part was that John was baptizing. People were going there. That was the important part of it. And then an argument developed. Isn't that funny? When you get people together, sometimes arguments develop, don't they? It doesn't matter what it's over, something, there's an argument, whether it's family or friends or whoever it is, football teams, baseball teams, soccer teams, there's an argument sometimes it starts. So it says, an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. Doesn't tell us his name or her name. I'm guessing it's to him, but it doesn't say. It just says a certain Jew, so a certain person. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everybody's going to him. So an argument developed between his disciples and a Jew who's not named. We can presume the Jew had been baptized by John, possibly, was wondering, now, which one's better? Should I go to him or you? What's going on? There's two guys baptizing. What's going on here? So they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher. So at first it seems strange that John's disciples didn't know Jesus was the Messiah. But if you look back in the chapter, he doesn't call him the Messiah. He calls him the chosen one, doesn't he? Come as a witness to the chosen one. And they may not have got that he was the Messiah. So they just call him that man. That man you talked about before, he's over there. To me that seemed kind of funny. That man's over there. Instead of saying the one you called the chosen one, the one you said you were coming to prepare a way for. Anyways, disciples were concerned that people were going to Jesus and not to John. And they didn't want their rabbi or teacher be overshadowed by that man. Right? they didn't really know who he was. They didn't really know who Jesus was, did they? Just that man is all they knew. And the guy they'd been working with and been with for all this time was being overshadowed because everybody was going over to him. It's like if you're selling lemonade, right? And then somebody else is selling lemonade, you're like, how come they're all going over to them? What? I'm selling the same thing there. How come they're going over to them? So it's the same idea. They're baptized and they're wondering why they're going to him. So if you look in John 4, 1 through 3, it gives some clarity. It says, now Jesus learned the Pharisees had heard he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. Isn't that interesting? He's clarifying. Jesus wasn't baptizing, his disciples were baptizing. So Jesus was actually probably teaching his disciples about baptism, how it's done, and then they were doing it, right? So when you teach somebody something, you can tell them. Not the same as if you have them do it, right? You have, now this is how you do this. We're going to make this bread, okay? You put this in, and you can just say, put it in flour, put it in whatever, but it doesn't help unless they actually have to do it. So they do it a number of times so they get the idea of what it's like. So they were baptizing, and John was baptizing as well. It says, then they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, this is a review of the verse we talked about. The man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him. And then John replies to that. He says, a person can only receive what is given to them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom, and the friends who attend bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joyous mind is now complete. So look how John responds. A person can only receive what's given them from heaven. Right? Saying, I can't do anything special. I'm not the Messiah, but when something comes from heaven, that's what you can use. And he's saying that's what Jesus is. He's from heaven, and he's doing what is from God. So he's letting his disciples know that Jesus is higher than himself. Saying, you've been with me all this time, but actually this is the man. This is the one I came to testify about, and he's here. So don't be upset, don't be mad, because people are going to him, because that's what they're supposed to do. I'm just here to prepare the way. I'm just the one pointing over here and say, hey, go to this guy over here. That's what John was there for, and that's what he's telling his disciples. Don't get upset about it. So Jesus is the bridegroom, and John, his disciples, and all of us are the bride, and he's full of joy that the bridegroom has finally arrived. Can't really have a wedding without the bridegroom or the bride, can you? If one of those is missing, it doesn't really work, does it? I told you in our wedding, we almost didn't have that. I told you that a while ago, that my car broke down on the way, and I hitchhiked, and the singer picked me up. And then I made it to the wedding. So, some of you have had experiences like that before where things have happened, broke down, whatever, something didn't work out, but... So it must have been a God thing. He wanted us to get married. Otherwise, you know, we wouldn't have been married if I didn't make it. So, but he says, your joy will be made complete. So the weddings that you see, the bridegroom's like not going, oh. When the bride comes up, right? If he is, they shouldn't be there. He's like, wow. And then the best man hits him. Wake up, man. Come on. This is okay. So as there's joy in that marriage, he's looking forward to it. They're looking forward to being united. So the bridegroom, Jesus, and us are looking forward to that day when we're going to be united on that day, aren't we? We look forward to that coming. Now John says something profound, worthy of taking note. He says, he must become greater and I must become less. That's not a philosophy of today. It's like, you need to be less and I'll be better. I got to make you less and less so I can be better and better. That's the philosophy of the world today, right? Most businesses or whatever you're in. I'll crush you down so I can race to the top. I'll step on you so I can get the top. But John's not saying this. I got to become less and he's got to become greater. Basically, my mission is fulfilled. I played my role. The Messiah is here. And I'm going to kind of just back up and I'm going to let him take over. It's his job. It's his show right now. So he's telling people about their sins and letting them know that they need to repent. He's baptizing in an act of faith. And then he recognizes that the chosen one is there, the one that he believes in. And he encourages them, I would say, and his disciples, follow him. You know, I've come as far as I can go. You need to follow him. I've never climbed a mountain, but I'm assuming people are like that, right? There's the people who make the camp at the bottom, follow me to the camp, and then this guy's going to take you to the top. We each have our own position that God's designed us for, what we're here for. We go to a certain point, and that's what we do. And then somebody else takes over. So hopefully when you leave a position, go to something else, somebody else takes over that position, right? It keeps going. It doesn't die out, depending on what that is. But we always try to do that. Every church we've been in, try to get things, whatever God has had us to do. A lot of times I'm in the fixing and building stuff. We've done painting in the church, sound system, signs, all kinds of stuff, and then we left, and then somebody else takes over because that wasn't their gift, right? They didn't have that. They probably had trouble tying their shoe, but they were good speakers and good at messages and good with people. So I did my part, then they did their part, and then it keeps going from there. I have a friend that did the same thing. His job was to go get the church fixed up. So he went and fixed everything up, and then he left, and somebody came in to carry on the ministry. So everybody has their part. So John is basically saying, I've done my part now. It's time for the rest of it to take over. Let him go follow him. Verse 31, he says, the one who comes from above is above all, and the one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. So the passage, John compares himself to Jesus, saying, he's from above, and I'm from here. He can do things that I can't do. I'm speaking to you as a human being, but he's speaking to you as God, basically. I can't do what he does. So John can't know heavenly things because he's not from heaven, can he? He doesn't know what God's saying, what God's thinking, but Jesus knows. John can only know what's here and now and tell him what he knows, and then Jesus takes over. So Jesus is above all the prophets, the teachers, the rabbis, the rulers, the kings, and everybody else. So imagine that. He didn't go to school. He didn't go to rabbi school, right? He didn't go through all the process like he's supposed to go through, but he's above all those who did. That's why there's some animosity going on between the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and all these people that are out there because, wait, this guy didn't go to school. He doesn't have his degree. I didn't see his diploma. But he's doing all these miracles. He's doing all these teachings. He's doing things that we can't do. That's because he's above all of them. And some of them didn't like that. Says he testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. This is what Jesus said to Nicodemus earlier, remember? About his disciples, what he said and heard, and they wouldn't accept it. He said, you guys don't accept it? But this is God on earth testifying to what he's seen and heard, and yet no one still believes his testimony. Reminds me of what the Lord proclaimed to the Jews in Jeremiah 5:21. It says, hear this, you foolish and senseless people. You have eyes but do not see, and you have ears but do not hear. That sound familiar? You ever talk to somebody and you say something, it's like they didn't hear a word you said? They're like, what? You're like, I just told you that. Or you tell them the truth, they don't believe you. You're like, I don't believe that. Well, it's true. Well, I don't believe that. They just keep denying it. Even though you tell them over and over again that it's true, they still deny it. There are people who appear to have eyes and yet refuse to see and ears and refuse to hear to recognize the truth that the Messiah is sharing. Last week we talked about people who like the darkness, actually love the darkness because they can do things that people don't see. A lot of evil things happen in the dark. They think nobody's going to know what happened. There's probably hundreds of thousands of opportunities for people to hear about the Lord, but they choose not to. It may come on the radio and like, click, they turn it off. Comes on TV, they turn it off. Somebody calls them on the phone, yeah, I don't want to hear about that. Yeah, I don't tell them about that God stuff. That's just a crutch you got to lean on because you need something else. I'm okay with on my own. I'm going to be fine. And then what happens the first time trouble comes? I need help. I'll pray for you. Okay, you can pray for me now. Right? As if they didn't see. And you tell them, well, you know, God did this for me and he healed this. And they're like, yeah, right, sure, you did. They just deny it. They don't want to see it. Not because the message isn't out there, because they refuse to acknowledge it. They don't want to hear about it. Refuse to seek the Lord because they're happy in their life, they think, until something goes wrong. And then they're not happy anymore. And a lot of times it's somebody else's fault, or why did God do this to me? Not that why did I put myself in this situation and there's a result, but oh, why did God pick me for this? I don't know. Why did you do that thing? Then this wouldn't have happened to you in the first place. Verse 33 through 36. Whoever's accepted it has certified that God is truthful. That means his word or what he's been telling them. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands, and whoever believes in the Son is eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. I think this is pretty clear. There's no real gray area in this. Whoever accepts Jesus' testimony and his words, what he's seen and done, certifies he's a witness to God and that it's truthful. Many people say, well, what's the truth? Some people say whatever you want it to be. But it's not. Truth is truth. You can't make the truth something else that it's not. Just because you say it or claim it doesn't make it true. I'm not going to go there. I had a thought, but I'm not going that direction. Truth has to be backed up. You can make false claims all you want, but there has to be evidence. If it's true, this is the evidence. If it's false, you won't see the evidence of the truth that they're saying. The fact that Jesus was born, lived, preached, and was crucified and rose again is backed up by, in one incident, what, 500 people, right? That saw him. That's pretty good witness of all 500 people can agree. We have a hard time with three people agreeing in a group, right, of what they saw. 500 people agree that they saw Jesus walking around after the resurrection. The Bible talks about it in the prophecies that he fulfilled, and even secular sources wrote about the fact that Jesus lived. So it's not just the Bible that talks about him, but it talks about other sources that say he did live. So God loved Jesus and placed everything in his hands. Isn't that what usually fathers do? Whether it's your daughter or whatever, you give the things to your kids. You have a business here. This is the business that I created, whatever it may be. Oh, you need a first car. This is the car for you that I had. I'm going to get another one. You can have this one, right? You place things in their hands from you, and that's what he's done. So Jesus' mission was to come and to save the world, to give his life, and all we need to do is accept him. If we refuse to do that, you won't have eternal life. See, people always say, you know, why did God send people to hell? He didn't. You chose to go there. He didn't send you there. If you don't accept him, you go. You have a choice. You can accept him or reject him. It's your choice. He's not saying, well, you're going to hell. He's saying, you have a choice. Pick what you want to do. I think it's pretty clear. Accept Christ, have eternal life, reject him, you're going to suffer the wrath of God and not know heaven. So we know and believe all that Jesus is and that he's above all. But I'm going to go through this morning a little bit about his names and what they mean as far as being above all. So the first name is Redeemer. That's in Job 19:25. It says, the idea of a redeemer comes from the idea that of buying back or paying the price for something that someone else has lost. The New Testament focuses on Jesus as the redeemer who pays the price to save that which was despised or lost. He turns what's worthless into precious gold. Pretty good statement, isn't it? Turns what's worthless into precious gold. Something was lost, he found and he paid for it. He's called the Prince of Peace. The word prince refers to the one who has full authority over something or who is the ultimate source. So as the Prince of Peace, Jesus is the one who's both the center and the origin of peace. Prophet Isaiah prophesied the Messiah would come to be the Prince of Peace. And Jesus made peace and reconciliation with all through the blood he shed on the cross. And as a result, we can be justified and have peace with God. I like that word justified because to me it means just as if I'd never done it. He makes us justified, just as if we hadn't done it. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The alphabet in the Greek is the Alpha and Omega, the first and last. So God's idea is he's the first and last. In the New Testament, he's expressed as being that because he's before all things and he'll be after all things because there's no end, right? He preceded everything. He's also unending. And there's no conclusion to him. We like conclusions, don't we? We like to read the book and know what the end of the story is. The story for us is you'll be in heaven and it doesn't end. That's the conclusion for that. So our focus should be on him at the beginning, the center, and the end of our lives. Emmanuel, which means God with us. He came to be with us through Jesus. God doesn't stand apart from humanity because he came part of humanity. And he became one with humanity in his birth. But the greatest union between God and humanity happened on the cross, when Christ stood between us and took our sin upon him and paid the price. In Hebrews 9:15, he's called a mediator, the one who stands between, as we just talked about. Fully man and fully God, that he came to die for us. Even though he had access to power, he could have done anything he wanted to, couldn't he? Look at all the miracles he did. He could have stood up and said, I'm not doing this. But there was nobody else, so he knew it had to be him or nobody. He's called the Lamb of God in John 1:29. In the Old Testament, the sacrificial system of the temple depended on sacrifices of innocent animals. The most typical was a lamb, but it had to be spotless and perfect. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 53, the lamb was used as a symbol of the Messiah to come and his work of removing the sin. When Jesus arrived, John the Baptist announced him as the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. We also know he's called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So he's also called the Word, or Logos, which means the Word. And the Word's revealed through him. He's called the Fountain of Living Waters in John 4:10. And I'll just go with, I won't explain all these, but he's also called the Rock. He's the Rock of our salvation. In the New Testament, Matthew 7, he's called the Rock. He alone is solid, immovable, and trustworthy. It's called the True Vine. He's the vine, we are the branches. He's our source. It's called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. It's called the Bright Morning Star in Revelation 22:16. He's called I Am. What's your name? I Am. Really? Yeah. How do you spell that? I Am. I Am. It's called the Son of Man. It's called the Way, the Truth, and the Life. He's called Christ, which isn't so much of a name as it is a title. The Greek translation of the Hebrew word means the anointed one. It's called the bread of life. I have a whole bunch of them. I'm just going to read them. The chief cornerstone, the good shepherd, the bridegroom that we just talked about, the king of kings. Because, you know, in the end, every knee is going to bow to him. Every authority is going to submit to him, because he's the king of kings and the Lord of lords. And he's above all, isn't he? No other name above Jesus that we can mention. Every tongue will confess that he's Lord. So let's pray this morning. Father, thanks for being with us this morning. We know that you're above all, Lord. You're above all things. We love you. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, for being with us, for guiding us, directing us, helping us, giving us strength to go through trials and struggles, helping us with victories, like Steve talked about his friend who went through all those horrible situations, and yet he found you. Spiritually, Lord, he's a new creation. And we know his body's not going to last forever, but you've given him strength. You've given him life. You helped him recover. Thanks that Sandy's mom didn't get hurt when she fell. That you protect us. You watch over us. Thanks for guiding and directing us and giving us your strength, for teaching us, making us aware of who you are, helping us have a right relationship with you, for paying the price for us. In your name, amen.
And shall we? God is so good.
God is so good. God is so good. So good to me.
Father, this morning we praise you for who you are and what you've done. Lord, you are above all that we can imagine, that we can understand. But you are our friend and you love us. We thank you that you walk beside us. We pray that we'll live like that this week. Live out what we know from the truth of the Word of God. Go before us in Jesus' name.